right. Well, we better get going here. All right, well, if you would please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I doubt that comes as a shock that that is where we'll be reading from tonight on Valentine's Day. So why 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 13 has been called the love chapter. In all of Scripture, there is no chapter of the Bible that is more focused on love as a topic. So tonight we'll be reading from there. Now, as I stated, today is Valentine's Day. This is a holiday that I don't know if we really call it a holiday because that's a combination of holy and day, but it is a day that we celebrate love, right? That's what we're celebrating today, love. Now, as Christians, we're called to have love for all people, right? In fact, we spoke on another message about love just, I believe it was this past Sunday, but maybe the prior Wednesday, I think it was, we talked about love and how love was the mark of Christ, how Jesus said that it is by this that they shall know that ye are my disciples, that you have love one for another, right? And he said, a new commandment I give you, that you love each other as I have loved you, right? Not as you love yourselves, not love your neighbors, you love yourselves, but the new commandment was that we love believers each other as I, Christ saying, with the love that I have loved you with, right? We just talked about that. Now, it's very important that we do this because a congregation deals with a multitude, a variety of different types of circumstances and issues, concerns. You wouldn't believe the things that can cause dissension in the ranks, so to speak, the kind of things that can separate people. And we've talked about this on a number of occasions. Tonight, we're going to look at it from a different perspective here. But it's very important that we have this Christ-like love for one another. A congregation faces doctrinal issues, practical issues, financial issues. Many are practical, personal. However, here's what I've learned throughout my time. Already, I have learned this. The foundation from which we start when addressing any issue should be love. Love is what should drive us to resolve the conflict. If love is not the driving factor, if your love for that person is not what's driving us to resolve the conflict, then the reason that we want to resolve the conflict is really about us, not them. Whenever we care about someone more than we care about our own selves, you've heard the scripture that says, love covereth a multitude of sins, right? That love is what should drive us to say, no, I can't have this separation between us. Love is the foundation from which we start to resolve all issues. So, we're going to be in Corinthians. So, before we really get into the bulk of the message, I need to give a short background, a short history lesson, so to speak, on what's going on with the church at Corinth, so that we can apply the correct context when we start getting into the chapter here, all right? So, first thing, the church at Corinth is just like any other church today, for the most part, all right? They had all sorts of contentions and divisions and different thought patterns. The congregation was made up of Jews, right, who were new converts, so Jews who were attending, and the rest of them were pagans, right? Because really, that's the only options you've got. Either you were a Jew and you followed God, or you were a pagan and you followed some other god, or none, right? That's really the only options we've got. I can't remember where I heard this, but I saw a little nursery rhyme, but a little rhyme that said, roses are reddish, violets are bluish. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd all be Jewish. Because that's the only way you can follow God, right? That just popped in my mind there when I thought about that. I said, hey, you know what? Yeah. So they had a multitude of people here, right? And they were bickering. They were contentions. They were fighting amongst each other. And the problem, the root of the problem in the church of Corinth is they did not have love one for another. Their love was focused on themselves. Let me give you a verse here from the first chapter of Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13 explains this. It highlights what's going on there. says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren." This is Paul speaking to them in the first chapter. He's addressing the church. "By them which are of the house of Chloe," so this is who he got the report from, "that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Then he asks these questions. He says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul sacrificed for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" Why does he ask this question? This question, what he's saying here is he's pointing out to them that their divisions are prideful. Some of them are saying, "Well, I follow Paul's doctrine." Another one, "I follow Apollos." Another one says, "I follow Christ." But what Paul's trying to get to them to realize is that there are no different doctrines. There's only Christ's doctrines. That's why I said, was Paul Christ crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, the only person you should be following is Christ. But they didn't realize that. They all viewed the gospel differently, and this caused them to believe differently concerning the gospel, about what was right. Each of them was convinced in their own minds that they were right, which caused them to have a separation, a barrier between each other. They weren't listening to each other. They were fighting with each other. So he's trying to explain to them that the root of their division is an absence of love. So let's hop down right here. Let's go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to start to break down what's happening in Corinth and how it highlights the love of Christ. Got to watch my time here. All right, so I'll try to move through this quickly but without missing anything. So now you have a background of what's going on, why he's writing them, what this love chapter's focused on. You now got the context, right? He's trying to show them that there's division here. So, verse 1. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." What he's telling them here is that his very first statement here, he's explaining right off the bat about worship and works. He's trying to tell them that although you're doing all these things, you're missing it. You're like, I've used this example before, but it works here, so we'll use it again. The example that I use of the vacuum cleaner that's not plugged in. You can go through the motions all day long, and it might look like you're getting things done, but if you follow the cord back, it's not plugged in. There's no power in what you're doing. It's not accomplishing anything. Without love, our actions are futile. We cannot please the Lord if we're not doing the things we're doing because of our love. If the things that we're doing are about us, to the Lord, it's not a sweet sound. It's not worship. It's just like banging on a cymbal. It's noise. And whenever we talked about worship, do you remember the message we gave on worship? How we talked about simply getting together and singing a hymn isn't worship. That's a lot of people singing together. It's the heart of the matter, that of the singing, that is worship. Worship is a heart matter. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is the way we see God and respond to Him that makes us cry out from the inner man that says, "God, I love you. God, you are my Lord." That's worship. That's the heart of worship. So that Paul is first thing that's what he's saying when he says that though I have these gifts, I can speak of all the languages of men with tongues. When it speaks of tongues in the Bible, it's not talking about an indecipherable language. It's talking about tongues. Is the actual word means languages, known languages. Though I have all the languages of man, it says, or of angels, or of, you know, heavenly bodies. He says, if I have not charity, if I have not love, it's just noise. It means nothing. You've heard me often say, people don't care how much you know till they know how much you care, right? It's a common phrase that I use. That's basically what he's saying right here. If you don't love them, you're not going to be able to reach them. Everything that you do isn't pleasing God if it's not out of love. We'll move on. So let's read verses 2 and 3. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains, but have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, charity is love, it profiteth me nothing. He's reinforcing what he just said. Though you can do all the right things, if you're not doing it for the right reason, you might as well not do it at all, for it profiteth nothing. It says, I am nothing without love. What do you think it was that drove Christ to the cross? It wasn't doing the right thing, it was love. Why? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Love. You see, and Jeremiah tells us that God says that he judges the inward man. He tries the reins of the heart, right? That's what he's looking at, is the heart. Yes, actions matter, but even more so, the heart of those actions. What's behind them? What's driving us? So the first thing I want to make out clear here is, notice what he's talking about. In the first three verses that we've spoken on, he's pointing out this importance of love in what we do, right? But what is he also named? He's named some of the gifts, right? The gifts of the Spirit. The point that Paul's trying to make is spiritual gifts do not equal spiritual maturity. They do not go hand in hand. Because you have a spiritual gift does not mean you are spiritually mature. There's a big difference. What shows spiritual maturity? You'll see by the time we finish the chapter, love, unconditional love, forgiving 70 times 7. We'll get through all of this. I can't get ahead of myself. I get excited, but love is so important. Do you know how many families are torn apart because they get focused on something rather than someone? They get focused on the world or the matter, and love isn't there. They get divided. The same thing happens with church families. We get focused on how I feel about something or what I'm comfortable with. We get focused on, well, if you disagree with what I think, well, then you must be against me. These things happen because our love is for us, not for them. If our love is for them, those walls can't be built up. Why? Because they're more important than we are, so we don't allow it. We say, even though I dislike this thing, you're worth more than me being right. You're worth more than my way. This is the things that we're going to really start pushing toward here, what Paul's trying to tell them. Right, here in a minute is really funny because the kids these days, language changes. Did you know that throughout time? I think Keith Lilly's made this point during our Sunday schools. Language changes, and the way we use it changes. Today, kids have this funny word they call getting punked. When someone basically with my age, my day and age, they'd say someone pulled your card or called your bluff. Paul's going to call their bluff here in a minute. He's going to point them out. He's going to call out the church here in a second. And then he's going to make his point with them. So everything that we do, if it's not out of love, it's worthless. It's not going to please the Lord. So now that he's explained this to them, right? That's what he did with his first three chapters. He explained what spiritual maturity is and what it's not. And then he explained that without love, we're not even going to be able to please God. We're nothing. We're not achieving anything, right? So that was verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, verses 4 through 7, Paul's going to go further now and say, okay, now that I've explained to you the importance of love, now I'm going to explain to you what love is and is not. And he does this by doing something called he personifies love as the attribute of love. He personifies or he characterizes it, pretending that it's a person. He's saying, this is how love would behave. This is what love would do. This is what love would not do, in order to paint a picture for Corinth, right? So let's read 4 through 7, then we're going to talk about these. So here's him describing love, which the word charity here in the King James. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, prideful, doth not behave unseemly, foolishly, seeketh not her own, not worried about themselves, is not easily provoked, quick to anger, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, Oh, this is beautiful. I love this. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Word of God. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's love. And some of you may think this sounds familiar. Do you remember what the homework assignment was whenever we had our first lesson on our series on marriage? It was read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7 together, husband and wife, slowly every night. The reason is I wanted us to be able to take a look and say, this is what love is. And as we read that together and pray together, to be able to think, am I showing you that? I love you. That was our homework assignment. That's where these come from. That's what love looks like. Now, some things I want to point out to you here. I'm going to jump back and forth in Corinthians here. I don't expect you guys to go all these spots, but I want to show you what Paul just did. Remember how I said Paul's about to call out the church? He's about to basically pull their card? Be like, here's what you're doing. He just did it. Everything he just said love is what Corinth is not. Watch this. So, this all comes out of 1 Corinthians. Earlier parts of the letter, before he got to 13, he was basically shaking his finger at them saying, here's what you're doing. And then now that he's in 13, he tells them what love is, and it's the opposite of all the things he just said they were. Chapter 3, verse 3, he says, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So he just said that they are envying, strife, divisions, and carnal men. But in verse 4, he says, charity suffereth long, is kind, envieth not, vaunteth not itself, and is not puffed up. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. So he's calling them prideful there. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 5 through 6, what does he say to them? He says, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers? But look what he says in 13:5. He says that we rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. In other words, he's saying, why are you going to people who don't know Christ, don't have the truth, aren't really righteous men? You're going to them to have your disputes settled between your brethren instead of going to the righteous men that are provided for you for such things? He's calling them out. Finally, chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2, he says this. He says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. But then if you go back up to when we read in 4 through 7, it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity, rejoiceth in the truth. Right? Not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. So basically, he's going through all the things he said they were earlier and saying, hey, here's what love is. Sound familiar, guys? It's everything that you're not displaying. That's what he was trying to tell them. Basically, he was calling them out. He was saying, do I have your attention now? Do you see where you've missed the mark? That's what he was trying to tell them. I made a note here. I made a note, and I'll read it because, again, I often think and write clearer than I do when I get up here, and I'm trying to remember everything I put down. So I put down that the message is simple. What Paul's trying to tell them is, it's not about you. That's the overall message here. He's speaking of love, and as you may know, there are about 8 different words in the Greek language for love, right? There's 8 different words. 4 of them are very common, well-known ones, right? Eros, which is romantic love, which is the love that we celebrate on Valentine's Day, romantic, right? But the love that I want to talk to you about today is agape, and that's a well-known word, but very few understand what the word means, right? They know that, yeah, it's a Greek word for love. In the English language, we only have one word for love, and that's love, and that means all types of love. But the Greek, that language is very specific. Agape love is unique from all the other 7 types of love. Agape love is unconditional love of somebody and has nothing to do with what they do. It's the love that Christ displayed. It's the love that a man is supposed to have to his wife and a wife to the man. It's unconditional. You've not earned it. You can't lose it. It's not about you. It's about the way that I feel toward you, and nothing can change it. It's often referred to as self-sacrificing love, as agape love. All right, that's the love that we're supposed to have. That's the love of Christ. Unconditional, self-sacrificing. So, I want to go back to verse 7, though. My favorite verse in the chapter. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I'm getting close on time here. I got to get through this. All right. So this is a big one. In other words, what he's trying to say is, remember a minute ago, well, more than a minute now, but a little bit ago during the message when I said, love cover a multitude of sins, right? That's what he's trying to say there in verse 7. Love does not hold a grudge. Love does not have pride. Love does not give up. It doesn't give out. It endureth all things. It beareth all things. It believeth all things, hopeth all things. It's always looking at the good, even when there really isn't any good there. But we say, you know what? I have a hope that it's good. I believe that it's good. I give the benefit of the doubt here. Why? Because I love them. That's what he's saying. That's what love looks like. So here's where I got to get to this quick, but this is important. This is a response directly to the church and really all relationships, but today I'd like us to think about it for the church. All right? Here's why agape love is so important for us. Churches split and are damaged. Relationships are damaged because of a lack of love in our relationships with each other. I can't think of how many times I've tried to bring this point home. It's something that is continually on my heart. We allow ourselves to get flustered over the tiniest, silliest little things. Why? Pride is what it is. It's pride. Let me give you some examples of how we, as people, we do this naturally, myself included. I have to guard myself against this. I'm no different than you. All right? Just because I'm the guy up here giving the message doesn't mean I don't deal with these things. We all do. Let me give you some examples of things that happen, right, of how foolishness can affect us if we don't have love. Here's one example. Often, we can misinterpret what someone says. Because, see, communication, there's two parts to it. There's the message that is sent, and then there's the message that's received. Often, if we're not careful, if we don't have love in our heart, we can receive a message that isn't the message that was sent. Let me give you a quick example. Remember how I said language changes? Do you think that the idea and the way that people think and the words they use for someone who's 20 or 30 right now, do you think it's probably the same way those words are seen by someone who's 50, 60, or 70? Or do you think that there's probably a difference in some of the terms that we use on how they view them? For example, I have friends, I don't do this because I don't like it, but I do have friends who refer to their father as my old man. There's a country song out there that says, that's my old man. Now, for those men that call their dad their old man, they mean that as a term of endearment. They don't look at it as, oh, he's an old guy, he bothers me. They look at it as a term of endearment. But to some of us in this room, myself included, we would hear that and be like, excuse me? Your old man? How about some respect, young man? That's your father, right? Why? Does he mean anything disrespectful by it? No, to him it's a term of endearment. That's my old man. Yeah, he's always been there for me. What happened? We have received a message differently than the person who sent it. Now we think less of this person, or we think you're disrespectful. That's not the way you talk to your dad. Whereas they're sitting here going, what are you talking about? I said he was my old man. He is my old man. I've always called him that. He knows that. One little easy example to see how, oh, yeah, I see how a message or a miscommunication or a misunderstanding can cause us to think differently about each other. It can affect our relationships. Here's another quick example. Actions, not just words do that. Actions we do the same thing with. Anyone who's been going here a long time knows what this is. This is the basket that holds all of our birthday anniversary pins, right? And every Sunday morning, we go through and we hand these out to anyone who has a birthday, who's brave enough to tell us it's their birthday, right? But one of the deacons came by and gave me some schooling, so to speak. He educated me because I was doing something that could hurt someone's feelings completely unknown. I would come down and I heard about this tradition. I said, well, I definitely want to keep that tradition in the church, being the new pastor. I don't want to change things up. That's a great tradition. Let's do that. So I come down and I found out how many people had birthdays because I cheated. I looked in the directory. And I was calling them out at first, but I don't do that now. So I had the pins though, right? And so I'd take the pins and I'd come down here and I'd have them in my pocket and I'd be ready to go take them to folks, right? Then finally someone brought to my attention, hey Josh, hey pastor, you know that basket up there? There's a lady or two that put a lot of time into making sure that these match with the seasons. It's something that they do. It's something that they put their heart into. You ever thought that they may not take it so well to see that you just leave the thing sitting up there? I didn't mean anything by it. I thought, well, hey, look, this is great. A basket for the pins. I know right where they are. That's all I thought of it, right? But if they hadn't said it to me or I didn't know, now, I'm not saying they did get hurt by it or anything. I'm just saying they said, hey, you know, it might hurt their feelings if you don't use the basket. And I thought, you know, you got a good point there. That's how little something can hurt our feelings. And you might say, oh, that's silly. Wait till it happens, all right? Little things like that cause us to hurt our heart. Why? Pride, silliness, foolishness. And we know these aren't big things. But do you know that most of the things that hurt a church, hurt a family, hurt a relationship of any sort, they're those little things that really just got out of hand? If we have love that beareth all things, endureth all things, little things like that aren't going to hurt us. It's whenever we say, you know what, I don't like that. That doesn't sit with me well, or that bothers me. Your focus isn't them, it's you. It's me. That's what he's trying to tell the church at Corinth, God, is he's saying, hey, love, guys, love. What happened to forgive 7 times 70? What happened to that in those moments? Things to think about. Finally, we'll get to the end here. Verses 8 through 13, we'll cover them quickly. Verses 8 through 13. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, or love. See, what he's trying to say to them here is, you're behaving childishly. You have not love for each other. You're more concerned about you than you are about them. It's time to put, this was his like closing words to Corinth here was, congregation, beloved, it's time to put childish things away and no longer think as a child does. Have love for one another. Let that be the foundation for all of the interactions that you have. When you feel that prick of the world, that prick that the devil is trying to get between you and the ones in your church, stop and ask yourself, wait a minute. Is this bothering me because of me, or is this bothering me because I don't have love? He's saying, hold on, put the silliness away, put the childishness away. Stop the divisions that you have amongst yourselves and love. I put down that love has no limit. It has no barrier. It has no expectation. It has no requirement. If the love that you know has any of those things, you don't know love. And we'll close with this. Again, I'll read this part because if I try to do it from memory, I'll mess it up. We often see that love of man has an end to it. Unfortunately, the truth of the matter is that marriages do fall apart. Family members become estranged from one another. Friends become foes. Such is the love of man. Because, as I said earlier, the 7 of the 8 types of love are all about me. But the love of God is not like that. The love of God, agape love, he doesn't take back his love when we fall short of his expectations, but he continues to love us. Jeremiah speaks of this in chapter 31. Hence, we also must love one another without ceasing. We must bear all things, hope all things, believe all things, not allowing divisions to form between us as they did in Corinth. We fail to love endlessly because we are unwilling to forgive for trespasses. But we can love without ceasing if we forgive without ceasing. The vastness of God's love is beyond count and beyond measure. So a question I leave you with as we close out tonight is, will you have the love of Christ for those who are here today and in your life? Will you display it? Something to think about as we leave here tonight, to take that with you. Now, I had planned for us to sing one of my favorite hymns, which is The Love of God, but we're a little short on time. So we'll just close out with prayer. If you would please join me, we'll pray, close out tonight. Father God, we thank you for the message that was received. Lord, it spoke to my heart. I ask that you would help all of us to display that love, that we would not allow barriers to be built, Lord, that we would not allow ourselves to become like the Church of Corinth, that we would not ever, Lord, be divided over foolish things. Father, that we would have the love of Christ, Lord. And we thank you, first and foremost, for the love that you have displayed for us, that you gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, we thank you for grace. Father, we ask that you would use this church in a mighty way, that we would bring others to you, that they too would know and experience what real love is, unconditional, no requirement, no barrier, Lord, the love that you have shown us, and that you loved us when we were yet sinners. Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you've done. We pray that you would be glorified and that you'd be well pleased with our lives. Be with us as we leave here today to lead our families, Lord, and to live in a way which pleases you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.